chapter 2 and the verse 1 of the chapter, it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." What do you think at the beginning, if I could ask you the question, do you look for Christ in the Bible? When you read the Word of God, do you look to see a picture or a sight of the Saviour as you read down the chapters of the Scriptures? Remember, that is something primary, something that ought to be given a lot of emphasis in our reading and study of the Word of God. If you think of the question like this, when last did you see the Lord Jesus when you were reading and meditating upon the pages of Scripture? I want to emphasize this morning that the Bible is a book that is full of Christ. We often think of the New Testament, the Gospels, and so on, the narratives of his life, as being full of Christ. But remember that that is true of the Old Testament as well. Think of the words of the 40th Psalm, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book." Don't miss the words, the volume. Sometimes we use the volume to mean the greater part, and that's what is meant there. The greater part of the book of God is about Christ. The volume of the book, it is written of me, the Lord Jesus says. Remember his words, the previous hymn was based upon them. Search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And remember, when the Lord Jesus spoke those words, the New Testament was not written. So that was a reference especially to the Old Testament Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. The Saviour on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says that he expounded to them in all the Scriptures, the whole of the Word of God, the things concerning himself. There is a very good book that you can obtain. The title of it is Christ in All the Scriptures. And that's an important message. And that's the message I want to impress upon your hearts this morning. Christ is found in all of the Word of God. Peter, when he was speaking of the prophets, writing in his epistle, he said that they testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Bible, the whole Bible, is a book that is about the Saviour. Think of the word history, and especially biblical history, if you break that word up, his story. And biblical history, men and women, is essentially his story. It's the story of Christ. Those that went to Emmaus, it says that their eyes were holden, that they could not see him. And we're just like that. So often when we're in the meeting, so often when we read the Bible, our eyes are holden. We don't see Christ as we should. And one prayer that we need to pray is, "That which I see not, that which I see not, show thou me. Or open thou mine eyes, that I may behold great and wondrous things from out of thy law." Do you know one of the reasons why some Christians have no joy or have lost the joy of their salvation? It's because they've lost the sight of Christ. Luke 2, when they had lost the Saviour, remember as a child, he stayed behind in Jerusalem, they sought him sorrowing. The reason for their sorrow was they had lost sight of Christ. The New Testament says, "Then were the disciples glad." And what made them glad? It's when they saw the Lord. And that's what will give you real gladness, men and women. It's a clear and a blessed sight of the Saviour. So I want to encourage you to look for Christ in the Scriptures. And remember that one way that you'll see Christ is in the types or the pictures. Not just the prophecies. There's much of Christ in the prophecies. But in the historical portions, there's many pictures, many types of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember earlier in these studies, we looked at Naomi as a type of Israel. Well, today I want you to look with me at this man, Boaz. And we will consider a little more of his life in weeks to come, different, more practical aspects of it. But I want you to consider with me today this man, Boaz, as a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, in this story, Boaz is the Redeemer. There's that lovely expression, he's the kinsman redeemer. There's much emphasis made, even in the verses we read this morning, about his relationship to Elimelech and to Naomi. He's the kinsman, just as Christ became man in order to become our kinsman redeemer. So that's the key to the life of Boaz. He was the redeemer of Naomi and her family. And he's a picture in that regard of Christ. And I want to draw out a little that picture for you this morning. You think, first of all, of the field of Boaz. I emphasized it to you in the reading. In the middle of the third verse, it says, and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Chapter 2, men and women, is a chapter that is especially about the field. Remember, chapter 1 was it mainly about the far country? Well, chapter 2 is especially about the field. There's 7 mentions of the field in chapter 2. And the field belonged to Boaz. He was the owner of the field. And remember that this field is a harvest field. They were bringing in the sheaves. And Ruth was at work. She was a worker. She was a laborer in Boaz's field. And Boaz is the man that gives the commands in this field. Remember that he came into the field that day as Lord of the harvest. That was his position in this field. And all of those things, and there are many other details, if time would allow, we could mention. But all of these things have very rich meaning, brethren and sisters. Remember that the Lord Jesus, the greater Boaz, has a field. Lift up your eyes and look on the field. And the Bible says that the field is the world. And remember that his field is a harvest field. We're thinking particularly of the harvest of souls. And he is the Lord of the harvest. Always remember that. The Lord Jesus, that is essentially his title and his position. He's Lord of the harvest. It's good to go through the Bible and see the things that he's Lord of. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest. Can I ask you this morning, is your ear attentive to the voice, to the call, to the command of the Lord of the harvest? Have you ears to hear what he might say to you? The harvest, men and women, is a common picture of soul winning. Think of Psalm 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's one of many references that could be cited to illustrate that the field, the harvest, is a common picture of winning others to Christ. Can I ask you, men and women, are you in the field? Are you in that great field of soul-winning activity? Remember that lovely saying, we often hear it, if every one won one. Will you take that to your heart? In this, the first month of 2017, go out and win one soul to Christ this year. And can I remind you, there's a place for women in this harvest field. Remember that Ruth, she's the main character of the book. The very book is called by her name. And she's a worker in this harvest field. So there's a place for women in the great harvest of God. Paul spoke of those women which labored with me in the gospel. We've emphasized the women's meeting, the women's fellowship in our service this morning already. Do you remember that great saint in the church in Philippi, Acts 16, Lydia? Lydia opened her heart to receive the gospel, the things spoken by Paul. And the response to that was when she got saved, she opened her home as well to God's servant. She played a vital part in the establishment and furtherance of that great Philippian church. Think of what 1 Corinthians 11 says. If any woman pray or prophesy with her head covered. The idea, and I'm not emphasizing so much the head covering, although that is something we believe that the Bible teaches very clearly, but it says that if a woman prays or prophesies, two main parts in the work of God, praying and speaking. And the clear message is that a woman can be involved in those with one stipulation, so long as she does so with her head covered in the meeting. So I want you to see, God has a work for the ladies. Think of the fact that the Savior said, the workers are few. The workers in the harvest field, men and women. And what should we do about that? If we see the numbers small or the number of workers dwindling, well, the answer of the Savior is pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And I encourage you to do that. That's a very important reason why you should be at the prayer meetings of the church, if that's a matter that's upon your heart. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, on one occasion needed 100 more missionaries. Imagine that. Think of the advancement of the cause of God in China. 100 more missionaries. Do you know what he did about it? He prayed about it for 8 days, solid. And every other day was a day of fasting, praying that God would raise up missionaries for the harvest field. And note that those in the field here need encouragement. Verse 16 talks about that lovely little expression, handfuls on purpose. Boaz instructed his men, his reapers, to drop the odd sheaf, a few stalks of barley here and there to help and encourage Ruth in her labours. It would have been very difficult work gleaning in the heat of those eastern climates. Boaz, in essence, was an Old Testament Barnabas. Boaz was an encourager of the people of God. And he encouraged this young woman in her work in the field both by his words and by his deeds. And I want you to think of that. Are you an encourager? When last did you purposely encourage a worker, a Christian worker, a fellow worker in their service for Christ? And notice that 16th verse says, handfuls on purpose. So the encouragement was given out generously. It was given out liberally. He didn't tell them just to throw down a couple of stalks. There was to be handfuls that were thrown down to encourage this young woman in her work. So there's a little, brethren and sisters, and what a theme that is. The field of Boaz. I want you to think as well about the fortune of Boaz. You read about it there in chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. Notice the words, not just a man of wealth, but a mighty man of wealth. Boaz was very wealthy. He stands out in the scriptures, and he stood out in Bethlehem because of his substance, the wealth that he had. And that's very important in the whole story, because it means that this man had the means to pay the debts of the family. Remember, they were greatly in debt because of all that had happened, the sale of their land and going to the far country and squandering all of their money. They were in debt. And it meant that because he was a wealthy man, he had the means to redeem them, to pay for all that this family had lost. And can I remind you, men and women, the great gospel terms, we should be familiar with them, the distinction and meaning of each one. The word redemption. Think of the word behind me on the pulpit here, redemption through his blood. The text that was chosen those many years ago that has spoken to so many as they've sat in the pews where you sit. Redemption is essentially this: being set free by a price that has been paid. And for this family to be redeemed, to be set free, that there was a price, a very severe, a very heavy price that would have to be paid. And I want you to think, lift that onto the higher realm, men and women, and think of our Savior, our Redeemer, the one that is known for his riches. Remember what Paul said, writing to the Ephesian believers, that unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, and listen to these words, the unsearchable riches of Christ. His riches can't be fully described. Most people in this world, even the most wealthy, you can put a figure, you can designate their wealth, what they're worth, but that is not true of Christ. It talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ cannot be fully described. His riches, men and women, is so great that it cannot be valued. And I want you to see that. It could never be fully known, the extent of the wealth and the riches that our Redeemer possesses. Remember that lovely story about the Spanish ambassador? What he said to the French ambassador, "My master's treasure house has no bottom." Well, it's the same is true of Christ. His treasure house, men and women, is bottomless. In Bible prophecy, Revelation 20, there's the bottomless pit. It creates a lot of debate and discussion, ideas of what it actually is. Is it actual? Is it literal? And all the rest. Well, I want you to know, men and women, Christ and his riches is a bottomless pit. There's no end to the wealth and to the riches of our Savior. And I'd want to encourage you to study the word riches in the Scripture, especially as it's applied to Christ. You start with the riches of his grace. And how precious, men and women, how valuable the riches of his grace are. And I want you to think, especially if you're out of Christ today, think of the sinner's debt. In the Bible, debt is equated with sin. Think of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And we sometimes, when we're quoting the Lord's Prayer, use the alternative version that is given in Luke's Gospel, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us." So debt in the Bible is equated with sin. And I want you to think of your debt. I want you to think of your sin. We're thinking of the debt of this family, and there's a spiritual picture there of the sinner. And you think today of how great your debt is, men and women. Do you know the parables that talk about those in debt? One owed 10,000 talents. Another in the same story owed 100 pence. In a different parable, one owed 500 pence and another owed 50. I want you to think today of how much you owe. How great is your debt? How great is your sin before God? And as you think of that, you ask yourself, who can pay? And there's only one answer, men and women, and that is our Boaz, our mighty man of wealth. Salvation is free. That's a very important aspect of the preaching of the gospel, to make that clear. And it's free. Why? Because somebody else paid the price. Someone else cleared the debt for you. The hymn, the Reverend McRae sang it for so many years. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. So there's a little, men and women, about the fortune of Boaz. I want you to think in the third place about the food of Boaz. Remember that this young woman needed food. And the question is, where did she go to get it? Well, the field is not the place you would expect to go if food comes from the field. Seems simple enough. And I want to remind you, brother and sister, the Christian needs food. You need food. You need food for your soul. The Savior said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Sometimes we're too taken up with physical food. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." Do you remember what Job said in the midst of his deep affliction? He said, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." Can I ask you, men and women, have you ever been there spiritually? Where the time with God, the time with the Word, the time meditating upon the Bible is more important than having your dinner? More important than sitting down to a meal at the table. "Esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." But you need food, brethren and sisters. Your soul needs to be fed. And the reality is, you'll not get it in some dead liberal church. Mr. Nicholson used to say, you'll not get live chicks under a dead hen. You'll not get fed in some dead liberal church. You'll not get it in the glossy magazines or in the soap operas. We talk about junk food. And if you're honest, a lot of what you take in from week to week is just junk. Any wonder you've problems with your mind, your thoughts, all of those things? You think of this, it's a good question. How much attention do you give to your spiritual diet? In the day in which we live, there's a lot of talk. People give a lot of time and attention to their physical diet. But as a Christian, how much importance do you give to your spiritual diet? You're very careful about what you eat and how much you eat. And you're very careful about the calories and the nutrition and all of those things. But can I ask you, brethren and sisters, are you careful in particular, as careful, as particular, about your spiritual diet? Many Christians, like the prodigal son, are just feeding on husks. Are you one of them? You think of it, what happens if you don't eat? If you don't have a good diet, well, you don't grow. You're not healthy. You become malnourished. You think of the pictures of children in Africa and other such countries that aren't properly fed, aren't on a stable diet. They become malnourished. Well, brethren and sisters, there is a spiritual equivalent that you need to be aware of. The psalmist talked about leanness of soul. I wonder, is that your condition today? Lean in soul. You might be doing well physically. You might be healthy. You might look well physically, and that's something to thank God for. But what about your soul today? What sort of health? What sort of condition? Is there the leanness of soul? Weak? You faint easily? You ask today what's wrong? You need a wee bit more food for your soul. Remember that Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why should we have that desire? That ye may grow thereby. So it's clear, brethren and sisters, you grow as you feed upon the word of God. Can I ask you to think of this? Is one meal a week enough? If you had your Sunday dinner today, when you go home from this service, and you didn't have another meal until next Sunday, would that be enough for you? If that's the way that you lived, if that's the only food, the only meal that you had every week, would that be enough to keep you in good health and strength? Everybody here knows the answer to that. Well, can I ask you, men and women, why you think only one meeting a week is enough for you spiritually? Why you think just one message a week? And for some of you, it's much less than that. Why do you think that's enough to keep you right spiritually? Keep you strong, keep you growing and going on with God. We need food, brethren and sisters. And to get it, you need to go where the food is. That's what Ruth did. She went to the place where she could get the food. And what that means is you need to go to the meetings. You need to go to the Bible conferences, like Loch Earn and so on. The Christian needs food. The Savior said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Too much hungering and thirsting after temporal, worldly, carnal things. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You need to ask yourself, what sort of appetite do you have? How hungry are you for God's word and for the things of God? So that's a little about the food of Boaz. Think of the feast of Boaz as well. If you look there at verse 14, go down the chapter, it says, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtimes come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. Boaz had a feast, or a meal. And Ruth was invited to the meal. The meal consisted of two parts, very significant. The two parts were bread and vinegar. The vinegar would have been like sour grapes. And what you have in the feast of Boaz is a picture of the Lord's table, of fellowship with Christ. Remember, she sat at this meal with Boaz himself. So we're sitting in fellowship with Christ at the breaking of bread. And that's essentially what they did in the field when they had the meal that day. And there's a vital lesson, brethren and sisters, and it is this. There's times, as a Christian, you need to leave the field. Need the place, leave the place of work and labor, the place of service. And when you leave the field, you do it because there's a need for fellowship. And one of the places God has given us as his people to fellowship is at the table, the Lord's table. He has made that provision for us. And we need that wee break. We need to come aside to sit together in fellowship with him. Can I remind you, there are two places where you will see Christ. And remember, we need to get a glimpse of him every day we live. But there's two places, essentially, that God has provided for us where you will see Christ. One is the Scriptures, and the other is the sacrament. And you dare not neglect either, brethren and sisters. You know that lovely text, we emphasized it last Sunday morning at the end of the message, "Thou shalt be missed, for thy seat shall be empty." And some believers in this church, we have missed you at the table. Your seat has been empty. When last did you sit with the congregation, the communicant members, the brethren and sisters of this church, as at the Lord's table? And if you think, as you think of that, particularly if you have been absent, remember it's a command. It's written there on the front of the table before you. You can see the words of Christ himself, his command to you. This do in remembrance of me. The table's not optional, men and women. It's not something that's just available if I want it, if I want to stay behind. It's a clear expression of his will, of his command. And that means it's wrong. It's sinful not to be there at the table of the Lord. Oh, you say, "I'm not worthy." That's the reason you give for not coming to the table. Well, I want you to know that's nothing new. You're not the only one that feels like that. You think of Mephibosheth. Wasn't he invited to David's table to sit at the table of the king? And he said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog?" Do you know what Mephibosheth was saying to David? "I'm not worthy to sit at your table." But you know the fact, men and women, is this. There's none of us worthy. He alone is worthy. That's what they're singing in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He alone is worthy. Listen to me carefully. And I want you to understand this. You're not there because you're worthy. If it was down to whether or not we were worthy, there would be none of us could ever sit at this table. The reason you're there at the Lord's table, you'll find it in the words of verse 10, if you look at it. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, saying, I am a stranger?" That's the reason, men and women, that we can sit at the table. It's all because of grace, his grace. It's because you as a Christian found grace in his sight. So I say to you, don't neglect the table, the feast of love. He has spread it for you, just as Boaz spread the meal that day for Ruth. He has spread the table for you. So don't offend him. Don't grieve him. Don't insult him by not coming to the table to partake of the good things that have been spread. There's one other I'll mention quickly. The feet of Boaz. You turn over to chapter 3, verse 7. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." What a lovely picture there, Ruth at the feet of Boaz. And that's a picture, men and women, of what the Christian should do. It's a picture of the Christian life. Remember Mary of Bethany. Every time you read of Mary of Bethany in the Bible, where is she? She is at this position, the feet of Christ, her Savior. And how striking that is. What an example she sets. She sits at his feet weeping. She sits at his feet waiting. She sits at his feet worshipping. And we should take every one of those positions. What an example she sets. Are we like her? Or are we more like her sister, Martha? Can I say to you that sitting at the Savior's feet is something that can be neglected, just as it was with Martha pushed out of our lives? When last did you sit in this position? And I say that to you for this reason, because it's vital, brethren and sisters. The Bible says, this is the one thing that is needful. The devil wants you to lose sight of it. What is the most important thing in the Christian life? Sitting at his feet and hearing his word. Do you have time for it? Day by day and week by week. And remember that it was at the feet of Boaz that Ruth learned his will. She wanted to know what was going to happen, what the future would hold for her. Where did she learn it? The will of the great Redeemer? She learned it sitting at his feet. You want to know his will for your life? There's some issues that you're struggling with, some matters in your life that you're uncertain about, the decisions that have to be made. Do you know where you'll get the answer? Sitting at his feet and listening to his words. It was the same for Moses at the bush. When he turned aside and stood on that holy ground, it was then that God spoke to him and revealed his plan for Moses' life for the remainder of his days. So I say to you, men and women, here's Boaz as a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage you, as you read the Bible, this should be right up there, the top of the list of the things that you're looking for. Looking for Christ. Pray earnestly. Pray continually that prayer of the Greeks of old. We would see Jesus. And I encourage you to pray that for me too. I need your prayers. And you pray that that will be so in the ministry that comes from this pulpit week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We would see Jesus. Just a verse of 470.